invite you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. On Sunday mornings, bring for quite some time a focus on the worship of the Lord, our Lord God Almighty, and taking a look at different aspects of worship, different examples in the Scripture given to us as we will look this morning. I want to remind you about this passage of Brother David wrote in Psalm 29:2. He declares, "Give unto the Lord the glory, due his name, unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Be a holy people and a holy child as we come before him." And we know we're not sinless. We have sins that we need to confess and repent of before our Lord. And that's some of the aspect of the message this morning. But holiness before the Lord is a beautiful thing, the brother declares. And it is beautifying, it is glorifying unto the Lord when we come that way. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And one day we will be totally and completely holy. And we'll be in the presence of our Lord then. And you and I will not have seen anything more beautiful than that. And so may the Lord help us in it. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 11, we see here Brother Solomon writing unto us. It says here, our Lord speaking unto us in Proverbs 3:11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." What I want to look at here for a short time this morning is this of worship in submission to chastisement. Worship in submission to chastisement. In Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, there's an account that's given here, and I would dare say that most of us are familiar with it, and our young ones are learning about it. And so we just want to kind of go over this and see something here in the midst of it. It's interesting that Brother David is used in the Scripture to convey this point unto us, this of worshiping in submission to chastisement. And we need to be worshipers of our Lord, not only in times easy on this flesh, but times difficult on this flesh too. And as we read there in Proverbs, our Lord does love us. We are his children. He is our heavenly Father. And he delights in his children. And we are admonished to not despise that chastening. And we're admonished and commanded not to be weary in that chastening. If we have things upon us in our lives, and I believe that the Lord will give understanding whether the Lord is trying us and proving us with trial and temptation, or if it is chastisement, he'll make that apparent unto us. We know typically the sins of our lives and our willfulness, but sometimes we may pursue things and do things ignorantly, and we need instruction from the Lord to cause us to realize that when we have a difficult time and things that are hard on this flesh. I think it's a good thing for the child of God to go to the Lord with it and ask the Lord for help. And Brother David declared, as we'll look at in time, he said, "See if there be any wicked way in me. Show me that. I want to see that. I want to know that, Lord, if you are chastising me." And I believe that the Lord will answer that prayer for his children. He's not a parent that is as a parent just blindly and wildly chastening children, but he does so in purpose and always to our benefit and our blessing. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we know, I trust you know in this account here, in verses 1 through 5, David should have been about the business of a king, but he made a change in the plan and stayed at home. He takes one of his most faithful soldiers' wife, and a child is conceived from that relationship. We see in verses 6 through 13 in 2 Samuel 11 that David then, he's getting this word from Uriah's wife, diligently conspires to have this man go home to be with his wife to cover up the fact that the child is David's. He works hard at that. He works hard at even to the disobeying of the commandments of the Lord. But because of this man Uriah's faithfulness to the cause of his nation, of Israel, the cause of his king, and the cause of his captain Joab, this man won't go home. Talking about an honorable man. An honorable man with a man that should have been honorable and became very dishonorable. Now understand, it's not my purpose, our purpose at all, to rail upon David. That's not the purpose here. The Lord has taken care of our brother, just like he's promised he'll take care of us. But what we want to learn. We want to learn. This is in the scripture so that we might learn. Not to be down on David or rail on David. What he did was wrong. The Lord makes that apparent and evident. But we need to learn. We need to learn what the Lord sees. We need to learn what the Lord, how the Lord works. So he diligently conspires to have the man go home to be with his wife, so that fact that the child being David's would be covered up. But because of Uriah's faithfulness, he just can't get that job done. So then verses 14 through 25, David conspires using Joab, of all people, to murder Uriah, sending the very communication to do so to Joab by his own faithful warrior's hand. Can you see that? Let's slow down for a minute and just see that. Uriah is carrying a message back to his captain Joab. You know what it says in the message? Kill me. Murder me. Murder me by deceitful means. That's what's in it. The man was so faithful, he didn't even crack it open to look inside of it. But he carried it, faithful to his death. Brother Jim, that sure is sorry. David sure got sorry. He sure did. And you know what? You and I can too. You and I can too. Do these things touch us? And I'm not saying that emotion is everything, but I mean, does this grieve you when you consider this about our brother? Does this touch us and to see how he did and how sorry and bad it is and how that you and I can go in the same place too? It should strike fear in us. We are capable. We are. In verses 26 through 27, Uriah is killed and the conspiracy works to accomplish that. And after the appropriate time of mourning, David takes Uriah's wife to wed. Well, that was just all smooth and slick and right, wasn't it? What do you think they're saying in the king's household? What are some wondering about in the city, in the nation? What do you think Joab thinks about it all? Joab, I believe Joab's just thinking, yep, that's just the way everybody does it, and David proved that he does it that way too. That's why my conclusion about Joab's attitude. But brothers and sisters, may we remember that it says in 2 Samuel 11, verse number 27, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Don't ever forget that. All the cover-up, the power of a king, the cover-up, the Lord saw it all the way to the heart. We need to remember that. In chapter 12, Brother Nathan the prophet is sent with an account of a mean and unmerciful man regarding a sheep of one of his brethren. He gives that account. We're not going to delve into that, the detail of it. That's not our subject, but we need to lay this ground so we might understand the things that we do want to address. Verses 5 and 6. David's righteous indignation is stirred, isn't it? And he makes great threat against this man that Nathan has presented unto him. He said, the man's going to die, but before he dies, he's going to restore fourfold. He's out of his head, seemingly, with righteous indignation towards this man. So he's going to die. He is going to die, and he's going to restore fourfold. Even in the account that we have in the scripture, maybe I read too much into it, but it's kind of like David said it, he's going to die, but wait a minute, before he dies, you make him restore it fourfold, and then we're going to kill him. He will die. He will repay fourfold before he dies. And why? There in verses 5 and 6, David said, he's going to die and he's going to repay fourfold because he did it, and out of David's own mouth, because he had no pity. It's a sad, sad case, isn't it? It's a grievous thing. In verse number 7, Nathan informs Brother David, thou art the man. You're the one, David. You have just passed judgment on yourself. Our Lord's word through Nathan in verses 7 through 8 rehearses all the Lord did for David, and that God, that he would have given him anything he desired. He would have done it. The Lord said so and gave that word. David did not have to resort to treachery. He did not have to resort to treachery. He did not have to despise the Lord's word to do such an evil thing in the Lord's sight. He did not have to murder Uriah with the sword. He did not have to take Uriah's wife. And he did not have to kill Uriah with the Amorites. But that's what he did. Not even killing him himself outright, but he used the enemy of the Ammonites, rather, to kill Uriah. And the Lord took exception to that. In verses 10 through 12, the Lord declares the chastisement, doesn't he? Now, there's an aspect of David that I want us to see in this, and we will in the coming verses that we look at. But the Lord said what he said, and the Lord said it's going to happen, isn't it? He said the sword's never going to leave your house. You killed this faithful man with the sword of the Ammonites. The sword's never going to leave your house, son. The sword will never leave David's house because he despised the Lord. The Lord said in this chastisement, declared that the Lord will raise up evil out of David's house against David. Out of his own house, it will arise up and it will come back and fall in David's lap, on David's head. He will take David's wives and give them to his neighbor, not to an enemy. Not to another king from a long way away, but to somebody right up there close, right up there near. He will give his wives. The Lord will give David's wives unto him. And God will do so openly, as the Lord declares in verses 10 through 12, because David did his treachery secretly. And the Lord said, I'm going to do it before all Israel, and I'm going to do it before the sun. Well, praise the Lord in verse number 13 that David repents. And praise the Lord for it. That's what you and I need to do. We need to repent. When we are guilty, when the Lord challenges us and brings our fault unto us, when we are experiencing things and we go before our Lord, Lord, help me to see the error of my way, if it be this. Maybe it is a trial. Maybe it is a testing. Maybe it's just the way it is in life. Things happen to everybody. Or maybe it is the touch of our Lord's hand upon us because we have rebelled against him, because we've sinned against him, because we're going an evil way. Remember, the Lord loves his children. He has pleasure in us. He will not be blasphemed by us and let us get away with it. He will touch us and correct us. He's got a whole range of things that he can do to do so. David repents in verse number 13. And you know what? In this repenting, I think that Brother David, I wonder if that Brother David didn't remember the judgment that he had declared. The man will surely die. Nathan says, "You're the man." Oh, I've judged myself out of my own mouth. Will I die? He knows justly before the Lord that he should. You know, is this not akin? Of course, this is before that happened. But isn't this the same kind of thing? I mean, in parallel of an innocent, righteous man, a noble man's life being taken at the whim of the king. Isn't this very much parallel in a sense to Brother Naboth being killed for his vineyard by Jezebel? Yeah. What company we find ourselves in when we willfully sin against our Lord, following the way of the flesh and the world. David says, "I've declared that I should die." But he will not die, the word of the Lord is. And well, he cannot repay because the man's life has been taken and he's taken his wife to himself. He cannot pay fourfold either, can he? Then in verse number 14 of this chapter, we see that the chastisement begins. David, having done these things, the Lord says, "You've given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." The enemies of the Lord can't say in this that the children of the Lord are different and obedient and reverence his name, but they're just like us. David's just like us. The child conceived by him with Uriah's wife, the Lord declares, will surely die. Brother Jim, what'd the baby do? Yeah, that's it. What did the baby do? Nothing. The baby's not guilty. But brothers and sisters, friend, listen and hear the word of the Lord. That's what sin does to us. It gets everybody. It's not just something we can hold to ourselves. It is corruptive and goes abroad. So then we come here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and we read these verses 15 through 23. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Evidently there in the palace was a place where evidently that there was no flooring, no place put down, a place that could be used for mourning. He laid upon the ground somewhere there in the palace, somewhere there in his house. He had a place that he could go and he laid upon the dirt. I tell you what, something that we can learn from Brother David in the midst of his rebellion, in the midst of his repentance for that, is that he is one that always looks to the mercy of the Lord. And we always need to do that. Our Lord is worshiped in that. He knows what the Lord has said, and he's not being rebellious against that. We'll hear from him regarding such, but he is looking to the mercy of the Lord because he knows the Lord is abundantly merciful. He knows that, and we need to know that. We need to remember that. It says here, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose. That's something that I had missed. his daddy, his uncles. I don't know if his grandfather's still living or not. But they rose up and they said, come on, David. Come on, David, get on up. They rose up and looked to be a help to him and comfort to him, to raise him up from the earth. They saw that his grief and his repentance and this was great. Come on, David, come on in here and get cleaned up and join us. Come on in. Tell you what, it's a testimony to you and I. Then when our own are suffering, to come in beside them and to help them. That's the love of a family, that a family has one for another. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. Come on, David, come and eat with us. This is done. This is done. Come on and eat with us. Get on up, son. Come on in here. Get cleaned up and come on in with us. This is past. No, I'm staying right here. I'm staying right here. Verse 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day, he'd done so for a week from the time that Brother Nathan had gone into him, that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, understandably so. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken to our voice. We tried to talk to him, he wouldn't say a word. Now that the child is dead, what's he going to do? You go in. No, I'm not going in. You go in. You saw how he's been for a week. That was while the baby was living. How will he then vex himself, the child being dead, if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, he heard them at the door of this place where he laid on the earth. He heard them going about, and as it would be with any of us in our homes, we know when something is different. We know when something's up. We know that when there's a change. We know when folks are talking about a thing. David knew what the Lord said, yet he fasted, he prayed, he abased himself. But he knew when things were different. He knew when his servants were whispering so. David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto the servants, is the child dead? He asked them. And they said, he is dead. Let us learn from Brother David. In this particular case, let us learn from Brother David where the emphasis and where the pursuit is, even on his part, a man repentant and desiring to be back close to his Lord. He is pursuing the Lord while there's life and there's hope. And when the word comes that the child is dead, he submits to what the will of the Lord is. Then David arose from the earth and washed, and took a bath, a shower, anointed himself, even put on some cologne, got his hair straightened out, changed his apparel, put on some clean clothes, brothers and sisters, look, and came into the house of the Lord. He went to worship. He went to worship, as no doubt his worship had been compromised, having lived and been in his sin for the time that he had. The time that had passed by, that however long that it was, maybe it was a year or so, maybe it was certainly months. The child had been born. Maybe it was a couple years, a few years before the Lord brought this to light. He came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. The chastisement of his Lord has been heavy upon him, and justly so. He is his son. He is his king. He is called to the Lord, to the work that he's been called to do. And the Lord says, you've despised my word. You've given occasion for me to be blasphemed among the heathen. And the Lord's put his finger upon his son and taken his child that he conceived with Uriah's wife in punishment and chastisement of him. What did the child do? The child did nothing. But we're not dealing with another man. We're not dealing with another person, folks. This is God Almighty dealing with his children. Our sin will affect more than us. When the child is dead, Brother David gets up and he cleans himself up, puts on some new clothes, and what's he do? Sit down to eat? No, he goes and worships. He worships in submission to the chastisement of his Lord. He doesn't rail against the Lord, does he? He doesn't rail against the Lord. He doesn't charge God foolishly. He doesn't rebuke the Lord. Rebuff the Lord. His attitude towards the Lord is not a hard attitude, but he goes and worships in the Lord's house, in the temple, as it was, or in the tabernacle, as it was in that day. He changed his apparel and came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he was required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, let us learn here, what thing is this that thou hast done? King David, we don't get what's going on with you. We just don't get this. We just don't understand. And he was a king that could be entreated, wasn't he? He was one that you could come unto him. What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. It's backwards. What you did was backwards to our thinking. Listen to his faith in his Lord. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Who can tell? He knew what the Lord had said. He knew that the Lord was justified. But he entreated the Lord for graciousness and mercy even yet while there was an opportunity, while there was life. And the Lord did what he said. And listen to what he says here. It's a great comfort for many. But now he is dead, verse 23. Wherefore should I fast? Why should I fast now? Why should I be grievous now? Can I bring him back again? No, not to this life. We know that. We understand that. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. The Lord had shown David that his child was safe with the Lord, didn't he? He had great confidence and great comfort in that. And he knows that one day, even now, he is there and has seen that child that the Lord took because of his sin and his transgression. Worshiping our Lord in submission to chastisement. May the Lord help us that we see this thing. In closing, I'd like us to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and read a passage of Scripture here where in the New Testament these things are summarized and affirmed unto us as his children. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3, the Scripture says, this great cloud of witnesses mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the witness and testimony of the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to look unto him. In verse number 3, we read, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, speaking of our Lord Jesus, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, like our Lord Jesus did. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, know that all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's strong language. That's strong language for us. But understand, a child of God will be chastened by the Lord. If you will, all the way in the scripture, the manifested from the still small voice of the Lord rebuking us, all the way in the full spectrum of our wealth, our health, our loved ones, even to the death of our own bodies. The Lord will chasten his children. All are partakers because we all have sin and we all have fault. It's part of the Lord working in our lives. Do you have chastisement of the Lord? Those who are not the Lord's children do not, because they are not his children. It's a sobering thing. We all need to face it. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, you are fatherless in the eternal life sense. You need a heavenly Father. And there's only one that has a future. There's only one with help and hope, and that is God Almighty. And he can be found and you can be saved through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fatherless or with a father, the saved have a heavenly Father that love them and will chasten them. Those without Christ have no father, are on their own, have an earthly father, but are wandering on a broad, wide road to destruction. I tell you what, flee the wrath to come. Repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say here, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? The answer is yes. For they verily, our fathers here on this earth, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Listen, but he, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, be brought closer and closer to him. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Don't we see that in Brother David? We do. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Verse 14, follow peace with all, and follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness is defiling, corruptive, and widespread. Sin and its effects is widespread. We don't ever just contain our sin and our willfulness against our Lord to ourselves. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17, for ye know how the afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Child of God, we have repentance. We have a promise from our Father that he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that the fellowship will be restored. And we need to worship our Lord in submission to chastisement when it comes our way, knowing that our Lord loves us, cares for us, and only seeks to do us good. Again, if you're here this morning and you don't see any of the Lord's chastisement of your life, no still small voice, no touching of your life, no touching you of your health, your wealth, your family. And of course, he hadn't taken your life from you because you're here this morning. Maybe you need to consider about your soul and your need of Christ. Because the children of the Lord are chastised by the Lord. And we, when we are, we need to worship him. Follow the example of Brother David. Another example, Lord willing, to come, that he worshiped the Lord even in the midst of this chastisement.